Helping is an interesting thing, right? Because I think that deep down in our heart of hearts, I think almost everybody here this morning is someone that wants to help people that are in need. The issue is that just, well, helping is hard. It takes commitment. It takes time. It takes sacrifice. It's not always easy. And because of that, oftentimes we hesitate to help. For instance, let's talk about something that I think everybody here would be universally in agreement that it is a good thing for us to help with. World War I, it was the Central Powers, Germany, Austria-Hungary, Bulgaria, and the Ottoman Empire fighting against the Allied powers, Great Britain, France, Russia, Italy, and others. And as that war waged for years in Europe, everybody in the United States, we agreed that we should help. And that's where it got complicated, though, right? Because we wanted to help, but to help would mean that our soldiers would go over and that they would struggle, that they would fight, that they would even give their lives in that war that wasn't even taking place anywhere close to our soil. And because of that, we would send ammunition and armaments in that way, but America as a whole hesitated to help, and understandably so. That is, until January of 1917. In January of 1917, the Zimmerman telegram was intercepted. This is a unique piece of history for all sorts of people, because it was actually with this telegram that the Allies first cracked the Germans' encryption code, and we could learn what they were sending back and forth via telegram. But for us, it's especially important because of the contents of the Zimmerman telegram. The Zimmerman telegram was sent from Germany, the bad guys, all the way to Mexico, of all places. And this was the contents of that telegram, again, translated obviously into English for us. "We make Mexico a proposal of alliance on the following basis. Make war together. Make peace together. Generous financial support and an understanding on our part that Mexico is to, get this, reconquer the lost territory in Texas, New Mexico, and Arizona. The settlement in detail is left to you." So, Germany, knowing that the Americans wanted to help but were hesitant, but could feel us getting closer and closer to getting fully involved in World War I, they said, well, let's find something to keep the Americans busy instead. So they reached out to Mexico and said, hey, you know what, why don't you pull a surprise attack on your northern border, on America, and then when we are done cleaning up things over here in Europe, we will send support and aid to you to help you get back Texas, New Mexico, and Arizona, which obviously belong to you. Viva la Mexico. That was the Germans' suggestion. And when Woodrow Wilson got the contents of this telegram and realized that Germany was actively inciting war against our country with Mexico, he still hesitated to help. We wouldn't actively declare war and enter into World War I until December of that year. It takes an entire year where they know that Germany is trying to get Mexico to go to war with us, where they know, and they've experienced, again, the Germans sinking basically every seafaring vessel that there is, whether they are defended or not, whether they're civilian or not, and of lots and lots of argument and discussion in the houses of the Senate and Congress. Why? Because, as we've already talked about, it's not that we don't want to help, but it's just that helping is hard. It's going to require sacrifice. It's going to take something from us. And because of that, we might often have a heart to do so, but we hesitate, even if we feel like it's a good thing to do. And you've no doubt felt this, probably not on as big a scale, with as big of consequences as something like World War I, but it's what you feel when your son asks you to help him redo his bathroom. And you hesitate to help because you told him you're not really good at plumbing. And you know that if you do this project, your back's going to be killing you from laying on that tile floor. And let's not forget the universal rule that any plumbing project is not going to go the way you want it to. Like, it's just, you know it's going to be rough. And so you hesitate to help. It's why when your sister asks you if you can come and stay with mom for 2 weeks in Kentucky after her hip replacement surgery, that you hesitate to help. It's not because you don't love your mom. You do. It's just that, well, you and your mom are very much alike. And that's why it's very good that you live in Illinois and she lives down in Kentucky. And again, not only that, but you don't do well with blood and bandages and things like that. And on top of everything else, if you were to go and do this, you wouldn't have any time off for the summer ahead. It's going to be hard. And for all those reasons, we hesitate to help. It's what happens when your friend asks you to help them with their report on To Kill a Mockingbird. And you want to help, but you hesitate because, well, it's hard work, and you've got your own homework to do. And again, if you go over to their house, their sister, Sparkle, is going to be there, and she lives up to her name. It's just, she's one of a kind. And for all those reasons, you hesitate to help. There's just plenty of those times in our lives when we really know the right thing to do when it boils down to it, but we hesitate. And that struggle that goes on in everybody's heart is something we are going to be reflecting on and exploring together today in Genesis 14, 1 to 16. We're going to be studying together today in Genesis 14, 1 to 16, as we continue our study in the life of Abram. And as we pick up in Genesis 14, when we begin in verse 1, we're going to find not Abram, but Lot in need of help. As we pick up together in verse 1, we're going to find Lot in need of help, big time. This is what we read as we begin in Genesis 14, 1. At this time, Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Eleazar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goyim, went to war against Bera, king of Sodom, Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemabar, king of Zebulun, and the king of Bela, that is, Zor. Now, I know that I just read you a bunch of names that you do not recognize, of places where even if you recognize the name, you would know anywhere it goes on a map. I get it. So let me try and make this a little bit easier for you. So we're going to start with the bad guys. Those first four kings I read, they're who we're going to call the Eastern Alliance. And the Eastern Alliance, they are the bad guys in our account. They are the ones that live in roughly what you might know as Babylon. But this is before Babylon was a place. They are to the east of the Promised Land, hence they are the Eastern Alliance. And they are going to war with the people we are going to call the Dead Sea Kings. And these are five kings that are in the area that is just south of the Promised Land, that is that fertile crescent that is there below the Dead Sea. And yes, we did read places like Sodom and Gomorrah, but trust me, they are the good guys in this account. So these four kings, the Eastern Alliance, are going to go to war with these five kings, the Dead Sea Kings, as we pick up. Now, when I say king, probably don't think like the King of England. It's probably better to think they are the king of a large city-state. They are the king of this big city and the areas surrounding it. Again, Sodom and Gomorrah give us a good hint as to that indication. But they are all going to war. This is interesting to note as well because, well, it's actually the first time in all the pages of Scripture that we do read about anyone going to war. Now, people have killed one another. In fact, you don't have to read very far to find that. You have to get one generation in, Cain and Abel, to find one person killing another. But this is the first time we read about large groups of people going out to kill large groups of people in a massive conflict. It's probably not the first time it's ever happened, but it is the first time we read about it in the pages of Scripture, as, again, the Eastern Alliance goes to war with the Dead Sea Kings. Now, why are they going to war? We can read about it in verse 3. All these latter kings, by the way, that's again the Dead Sea Kings, they joined forces in the valley of Siddim, the Salt Sea. For 12 years they had been subject to Chedorlaomer, but in the 13th year they rebelled. So what had been happening was this, that the Eastern Alliance, they had been running what we might call today a protection racket, where basically they would come to these smaller kingdoms and they would say, hey, it would be terrible if something really bad happened to you. But I tell you what, if you pay us protection money, or they would call it tribute back then, if you pay us that money, we'll make sure that nobody comes and hurts you, especially us. You know, and then they've got their troops kind of brandishing their swords and things outside these cities. And we're told that for all these years, for 13 years, they've basically been running this protection racket all over the ancient Near East. And it seems like eventually some of these places got to talking to one another, and they said, well, wait, you're paying protection to the Eastern Alliance, and you're paying protection to these guys, and so are you. You know, if we all teamed up together, well, there's five of us. There's only four of them. What if we formed our own alliance and stopped paying tribute to them? What are they going to do? So this is what's happened as we're picking up in Genesis 14. And we read what they were going to do as we pick up now in verse 5. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him went out and defeated the Rephaites and Ashtaroth, Kiriam, the Zuzites and Ham, the Emrites and Sheva, the Kiriam and the Horites and the hill country of Seir as far as El Paran near the desert. Then they turned back and they went to En Mishpat, that is Kadesh, and they conquered the whole territory of the Amalekites as well as the Amorites who were living in Hazeron Tamar. So it turns out that the Eastern Alliance, they are really good at war. And they are really good at beating people up. If, again, you're not good at ancient Near Eastern geography, we've got this long list of places. And you can imagine a basically ancient highway. It was called the King's Way, that led from where the Eastern Alliance is over to the Dead Sea area. And basically, we're told, they conquered all these little kingdoms along the way, more people to pay them tribute while they've already got their troops out and about. And they are headed, most certainly, to the Dead Sea Kings to get their money. But again, Dead Sea Kings, they are prepared. They knew this was going to happen. They knew there was a good chance that this is exactly what was going to happen. So they could, again, they could choose the place. They had home field advantage. They knew they were coming. So then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboiim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, marched out and drew up their battle lines in the valley of Siddim against Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goyim, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, four kings against five. The Dead Sea Kings have the advantage. It is 5-4. And how does this major conflict go? Terribly. I mean, honestly, if you had old-timey music to go with this battle, it would go, because the Dead Sea Kings, they have no idea what they're doing. Look what we're told in verse 10. Now, Sidon was full of tar pits, and when the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some of the men fell into them, and the rest fled to the hills. The four kings seized all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food, and then they went away. It's a complete and utter disaster. The Dead Sea Kings, basically their people turn and flee, and then they fall into tar pits as they're running away and going for the hills. The Bible is trying to tell us this is an unmitigated disaster. And with everybody now fleeing for the hills, guess what? There is nobody left to defend these cities. Now the Eastern Alliance, they know how this thing works. You don't kill everybody, because if you kill everybody, there's nobody left to pay you money. So they're just going to make an example of two of these kingdoms. That is going to be the kingdoms of Sodom and Gomorrah. They basically go into Sodom and Gomorrah, and they take everything of value, everything that's not nailed down. They take all of the people, they take all of the herds, all of the livestock, and they basically say, let that be a lesson to you and to all these people that we're going to now pass on the way home as to this is what happens when you don't pay your money to the Eastern Alliance. And honestly and truthfully, that would probably be the end of it. Nobody would probably even know about this conflict. It would have been forgotten in the sands of time, if not for what we read now in verse 12. They also carried off Abram's nephew Lot and his possessions, since he was living in Sodom. Lot and his family and his possessions are all carried off as well. Lot is in desperate need of help. And it is worth noting what we're told in verse 12. It's a small little thing that we could easily pass by without even noticing. When we last left Lot, he had chosen by sight, not by faith, and he had said, I want to go and live in those plains that are south of the Dead Sea. They look like a new Eden. They're lush. They're verdant. I can raise my cattle there. And we're told that Sodom and Gomorrah were in the area. And you kind of get a bad feeling about it, but you would say, well, hey, you know what? He's not living in those cities. He's out in the prairie lands. He's out doing his own thing. He's a righteous guy. He'll be okay. But when we come to verse 12, something has happened. You see, they carried off Abram's nephew Lot and his possessions, since he was living in Sodom. Lot has gone from the fields outside of Sodom to taking up residence in this sinful city. And that makes it a little bit harder, because what's implied here is this, that if Lot had stayed out where he was, he would not have gotten caught up in all of this. But Lot, for lack of a better term, Lot has chosen to throw his lot in with Sodom and Gomorrah. He chose to move in to the city. He chose to be with them. He chose to stay there when they were going to go to war with the Eastern Alliance. Lot could have left. He could have gone back to Abram, but Lot made this choice. And I don't know about you, but when I'm struggling to help someone, and I know that they have made this trouble for themselves, it causes me to hesitate even more, right? Because, you know, they made the choice. Lot made the choice. Lot's in this situation because of his bad decisions, not just choosing by sight, not by faith, but by moving into Sodom. Lot's created the situation for himself. It's what happens when, again, your son asks you to help you with the bathroom, and you told him beforehand, I don't do plumbing stuff. And he said, oh, we can do it anyways. You told him that it was a bad idea, but he didn't listen. He made this mess for himself. It's what happens when your sister, again, asks you to come and stay with mom, and you told her 2 months before the surgery, listen, I think mom should probably go to a rehab facility after her surgery. They can watch in out for her. They can do PT there. Like, it'll just be easier for all of us. Mom will come home, but it's going to be a lot easier for all of us if she goes to rehab and stays somewhere for a couple weeks. And your sister ignored that and made a very different decision. And now wants you to come home and stay with mom. And it's like, well, that's why we had this conversation. And now you've made this mess and you want me to help with it. It's what happens when your friend asks you to come and help with their To Kill a Mockingbird project. And you know it's a hard project because, well, you did yours 3 weeks ago when it was first assigned. But this friend likes to put things off. They work better under pressure is how they often say it. You know, the juices are flowing at the last minute, and now they want you to come and help. And it's like, you want me to help, but you could have done this weeks ago, and I could have helped you then. When people have made these difficult situations for themselves, it's even harder for us to help, but we hesitate even more. But here's the thing. I know where this is going, and you know where this is going. There's not a single person that's sitting here this morning that I really believe that thinks, maybe this is the time when pastor's going to tell us we finally don't have to help people. Maybe this is going to be the time. Like, you know, he's on his way up. Maybe he's going to reveal to us, like, the secret parts. Like, oh, don't help anybody. Like, yeah. Like, no. We all know where we're going on this puppy. There's not a single person here that thinks the moral of the story that what God wants from us is going to be don't help people. You know, just let them suffer the consequences. None of us are expecting it to go there. And you're right. It's not going to go there. But still in our heart of hearts, I know what happens because it happens in my own heart. We know where it should end up. We know what God wants, but we hesitate. We say, again, it's going to require sacrifice. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. And then when we add to it that they've made this mess for themselves, we hesitate even more. And again, we're really good at this hesitation. Sometimes we'll hesitate long enough that God uses somebody else to help, and we love when that happens. Or again, sometimes we'll even justify it to ourselves. We'll say, well, listen, I can't help because God doesn't want me to because they need to experience the consequences of their actions. If I go in and help, they're not going to learn their lesson. And clearly God wants me to make sure that they learn from this and grow from this. After all, doesn't Proverbs 13:24 tell us, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him, that there need to be consequences for actions. And again, we found a Bible verse to go with it, so we feel really good about it. Listen, one, you're kind of taking that Proverbs verse out of context. That's talking about disciplining your children, not about how we help people that ask us for their help. But I get it. I understand. I, too, believe that sometimes there need to be consequences for actions. But I don't think that hesitating should be our first instinct. I think helping should be our first instinct. And if God wants us to do something different, he'll let us know. Helping should be our first instinct, not hesitating. And I think we get that mixed up. We say, well, I'm going to hesitate, and if God gives me a reason to help, I will do it, but I'm going to wait it out because they might need to experience the consequences of their actions rather than our first instinct being to say, I think I should help. Because here's the thing. If you read through the scriptures, it's hard to find Bible verses on not helping people. I looked. I was like, well, maybe there are some that we can talk about. You got probably the main one you'd find. But you know what you're going to find, like, again and again and again and again and again and again? Galatians 6:2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of love. Philippians 2:4. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Luke 6:30. Give, this one's hard, give to everyone who asks of you. Proverbs 3:27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is you in your power to do it. Hebrews 13:16. Do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. What you're going to find again and again and again is a call to help those in need. And let's not forget, again, the entire foundation of all we believe is built around this idea that while we were still sinners, as it tells us in Romans 5:8, Christ So they need to learn the consequences of their actions. Once they work it out and show me that they want to do what's right and good, then I'll come in and help them? No. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The entire foundation of all we believe, the help we give, the support we give to others, flows out of the truth that when we were in desperate need of help, and when we did not ask for God to pitch in and help, and when we had no deserving of that help, God still helped each and every one of us. How we do, how we live, how we help others, all of it flows out of that biblical truth. Our instinct should be to help, not hesitate. Our instinct should be to help, not hesitate. I'm not going to say there are times when we should never hesitate. I think we've all had those ourselves, me included. When God says, no, no, no. Like, they do need some consequences here. But our instinct should be to help rather than to hesitate. Abram sets us a great example of that as we pick up now in verse 13. One who had escaped came and reported this to Abram the Hebrew. Now Abram was living near the great trees of Mamre the Amorite, a brother of Eshcol and Iner, all of whom were allied with him. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, again, he said, oh man, stinks to be Lot. He's going to have to experience the consequences of his actions. He's going to need to get himself out of that. No. He called out the 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan. Abram doesn't hesitate. He jumps in. He says, how can I help? He grabs the small band that he can, and they set off to catch up with the Eastern Alliance. Verse 15. During the night, Abram divided his men to attack them, and he routed them, pushing them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. With God's help, and we'll talk more about this next week, and a little bit of tactical thinking and a midnight raid on Abram's part, they managed to surprise the Eastern Alliance and send them packing. We're told this, he, Abram, recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions, together with the women and the other people. All the people are returned home. All the goods go back because of how God used Abram. And again, here's the thing about helping. I know it's hard. I know it's frustrating. I know sometimes it means we're going to go above and beyond. Hebrews talks about the sacrifice of helping. But in the end, by and large, when we help, we know it's the right thing. Before, during, and even after. Listen, you helped your son, and true to form, that plumbing project was a disaster. You made like 13 trips to Menards. It's got to be a record for you on a project. But hey, you know what? At 63 years old, you learned how to put in a toilet. And you know what? You're still learning, so that's good. Praise the Lord. It's what happens with your mom. And you work things out with your sister. You did take a week. You went there and you hung out with your mom. And I'm not going to lie, it wasn't like the best time you've ever had in your life. You and your mom, again, very much alike, so sometimes you butt heads. But it was good that you were there. And you know in your heart of hearts that it was honoring and pleasing to God. And she even said, which is pretty good, thanks for coming. Which that's big for your mom. You go over and you help that friend. You didn't do it for her. You know that's not right. You mostly spent time coloring bubble letters in on their poster board. But that was good and helpful. And you spent that time together and you got pizza. Pizza's always good. And it was the right thing to do. Listen, when those opportunities come to help, oftentimes we hesitate. And during that hesitation, we can come up with lots of reasons why we shouldn't and why it's not the right thing to do. But in your heart of hearts, so much of the time, you know the answer the same as I do. That God wants us to help, not hesitate. So in the week ahead, let Grace Bible Church be the church of people, not that hesitate, but that help those in need. Would you close with me in prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you in prayer, and we confess to you you know, helping is hard. And it's complicated, Lord. It is. But you know the truth of things. Through your Spirit, would you help us kind of sort out the way to move forward in our lives? And more importantly, Lord, through your Spirit, would you help us that, well, when those opportunities arrive, Lord, that we wouldn't hesitate, that we would help first. And Lord, we trust you that if we do need to pull back, if we do need to hesitate, if we don't need help, that you will make that clear to us, Lord. But by the abounding truth of your word, we ask that you would help us to help, to give to those in need, to reach out, Lord, to those around us. We pray these things in the name of your Son, by the power of your Spirit. Amen.